Ezekiel chapter number 9 again tonight. Ezekiel chapter number 9. If you will remain standing as we read the word of the Lord together. I do appreciate that song that we just sang. Amen. There's a lady at the last nursing home we go to on Saturdays. I always request that. Brother Bell has to look it up on his phone because we don't usually have that book. But that's a beautiful song. And I'm glad it's a truthful song. Of course, it's out of the Song of Solomon. A lot of the picturesque language of it and the illustration of it. But I'm glad I walk in the garden with my Lord. He's mine. I'm His. Amen. And it is sweet fellowship to be able to spend time with our Lord. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. I appreciate you being here tonight. I hope that this morning I covered a lot of ground. Read and commented on every verse of chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Ezekiel. Tonight I want to pick up the one verse that we read as our text verse this morning. And I wanted to give you the topical message that I was trying to get to. Verse number 4 of chapter number 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Now, I want to remind you who the him is. I believe that's the Lord Jesus. That's the man with the inkhorn. It's the man with the book. The man that's writing who's going to die, who's going to be punished, and who's going to be pardoned. Amen. And he says, you make a mark. That mark is to be upon the foreheads of the men, that phrase, the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. I want to try to preach tonight the second part of this message on the principle of mourning over the sins of others. The principle of mourning over the sins of others. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Please help us, Lord, how we need you. Every time, especially today. Yes, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. By the way, Brother Bell preached twice at Beaver Dam today. And still made it back for service tonight. I appreciate him doing that. And then some of them came. He didn't blow them out, didn't run them off. Amen. They came on over, and I appreciate that. But they did it in a unique fashion, and that's good. I appreciate them. I told him I didn't expect to see him here tonight, but I'm glad for that. That's good. Amen. In the text that we're looking at here again, this morning I tried to give you the context, tried to give you the layout, and show you some things that I believe is spoken of here. I believe this was a literal happening, but Ezekiel was seeing more than what was literally happening. He was seeing the spiritual realm. I touched on it that Jeremiah saw this. Jeremiah didn't see the man with the inkhorn. He saw those six men come in, the princes of Babylon, that were destroying. That's all he saw. He didn't see the Savior. He didn't see the Deliverer. He didn't see the one that was the mercy and grace that came by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see that because he was there physically. Ezekiel was not in Jerusalem physically. Ezekiel was in Jerusalem spiritually. He was actually physically in Babylon, carried in a vision. The Bible gives us that illustration. He's carried in a vision to see what's going on there in Jerusalem. Well, it's historical, it's prophetical, but it's also practical. And I believe we can see some things that'll be helpful for us in it. I said this morning that the book of Ezekiel is an obscure book. This is an obscure text. And it's a book that is enigmatic in the fact that it can be very hard to understand. Matter of fact, I wouldn't dare say that I understand it. There's parts of it that's very, It's very mysterious, I guess is the right way, and mystical, and some of those things. But Ezekiel is comparable to the book of Daniel and to the book of Revelation as far as some of the spiritual things that he foresaw and those things. But tonight I'm not dealing with that. I'm not going to deal with the historical. I did that this morning. I'm not going to deal with the prophetical. Again, I did that this morning. I want to deal with the practicality, again, of the principle of mourning over the sins of others. Now, again, I know that every one of us are individuals. In America, Americans tend to think individualistic. We don't think in, let me back up. Historically, traditionally, Americans have thought individually. They've not been tied to group think like communists are. Although America is becoming more and more communist, more and more socialistic, more and more tied to the group think. If they say it on Fox News, it must be true. If they say it on Facebook, it must be true. All that, listen, and I know our president's made a theme of false news or fake news, but the world is full of false gospels and false news and false doctrines. It's full of that. Amen. But we tend to think as individuals. I dare say that people in the Bible Belt, people that have come from a more conservative background, again, tend to think more as individuals. I'm wanting us to, and I believe it's proper that we look at this, not just as individuals, though, as a group. And here's my part. Every individual drop of water in the sea is still part of the sea. Amen. That's right. Every little bit of that is still a part of the sea. They're just part of it. Every individual citizen is still a part of the nation. So when the nation is under judgment, so are the citizens. And God's dealing with the nation of Israel at this particular time, Judah specifically, and Jerusalem. But I'll say this, that we as individuals, we tend to think as individuals, but we need to recognize I, as a citizen, am responsible for the sins of my nation. Amen. I personally believe that, for example, I know Drakesboro just recently voted in alcohol. They hadn't had it. They recently just voted it in. Or Central City. I said Drakesboro. Central City, I think. And anyway, they restrict the vote so that certain people don't get to vote. Only the ones they want to vote get to do it, and they put it in there. But if we have the opportunity to keep it out and we don't stand our ground and say no to it, then we're responsible and accountable for them bringing it in. Amen. And that's in so many different ways. Well, having said all that, I think what in my mind, the direction that my mind's going in this sermon is that I'm accountable for what I've done, and to some degree, I'm accountable for what my father has done, and to some degree, I'm accountable for what his father, our forefathers, have done. That is a biblical principle. God deals with the sins, not just of the individual and the one generation, but he deals with the sins of the generations that come down, third and fourth generations, and he mentions those things. Well, let me give you 3 points. These will be my 3 major points and some thoughts from these that I believe will be consistent with the teachings of this chapter and consistent with the teachings of all the scriptures. I want you to notice, first of all, the duty of God's people to be grieved over the sins of others. I believe it is our duty, the duty of God's people to be grieved over the sins of others. Number two, I want you to notice that this duty pleases God when it drives us to our knees, when it drives us to prayer and to spiritual action. It pleases God. Number three, I'll try to point out that this duty protects God's people from judgment that will eventually be enacted. Amen. So when we think about these three things, I hope that you can follow with me. I may go a little slower tonight and try just to read you my notes and give you the thoughts as God has given it to me. Let me just start off with this. Surely, I know some places are confused about this, but I don't think we would be. Surely, everybody here tonight would agree that we are each accountable for our own personal sin. Amen. I can't blame my parents for my sin. I can't blame my generation for my sin. I can't even blame Adam. I can't even blame the devil. Amen. Each of us are accountable for our own personal sin. And in order to ever get any help with it, we must grieve over that sin. There must be a place where that we don't love it, that we don't cherish it. If we regard, you know the verse, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I believe Psalm, is it 68? Psalm something. In Psalms. Anyway, he says, if I regard, I think that word regard means if I love, if I show honor to any sin, if I have a pet sin, God will not hear me, is what he's saying. Amen. So we gotta choose sides with God against ourselves before we can ever get any help. We must grieve over our own individual sins. And surely we would all agree that every parent is grieved when their children sin. Amen. Especially those that are under their roof, those that are under their authority. They are responsible. They are accountable to some degree for that sin that goes on. But in the Bible times, and in times of revival and stirring among God's people, we can see God's people weeping and mourning over the sins of others besides themselves. We can see them weeping and mourning over their own sins, the sins of their generation, and the sins of their forefathers. I'll show you a few of those. If you'll turn to the book of Daniel, just one book towards the New Testament from the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel's looking for an answer. He's making confession and calling on God. In Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 3, he's read Jeremiah's prophecy. He's understood the 70 years of captivity, and he can see that that time is ticking down in his lifespan. In verse number 3, he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy of them that love Him and of them that keep His commandments." Now, back up. I want you to notice the personal pronouns. He said in verse 3, "I set my face." He said in verse 4, "I prayed to the Lord and made confession and made my confession." Verse number 5, he moves from a singular pronoun to a plural pronoun. He says, "We have sinned and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Amen. Again, he says they're our fathers, they're our kings, they're our princes. So he says, I'm praying and I'm taking responsibility for our sins. Are you following that? Amen. Turn to Nehemiah chapter number 1 on a little bit further back the other way. Chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Amen. And verse number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse number 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words," he just got news, by the way, from his brother about the destruction of Jerusalem. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments." Look at this. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins," plural, "of the children," plural, "of Israel, which we," plural, "have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." Amen. Notice again, Nehemiah was praying individually, but in his prayer he was incorporating not only himself, but his father's house. He's incorporating his family. He's incorporating those that are involved in those sins as well. In other words, he has incorporated grief not only for his own individual sin, but he's incorporated grief for multiple sins done by multiple people, we might even say multitudes of people that Nehemiah was weeping over. Now, what caused Nehemiah to do that? I'll tell you what I believe it was the spirit of revival. In studying this, I've thought on it all day. Matter of fact, I didn't take a nap today. I was thinking on these things and getting it in my mind like I felt like it ought to be. I'm convinced that there won't be a revival in America or anywhere else until we recognize not only that we individually have sinned, but we as a group, and we take responsibility for those sins and confess those sins before our God in heaven. I'll show you another illustration. Go back the other way. Isaiah chapter number 6. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up? Isaiah is burdened over sin, personal, and that of the public, those around him. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. You know this verse, I'm sure, but I want to point it out to you. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's what you notice. Isaiah is convicted of his own personal sin, but he's also convicted of those around him, those people around him that had unclean lips as well as he did. In other words, he's not only grieved about himself, but he's grieved for others. And I said this, we're very individualistic. I don't want to be overly blunt and harsh, but we also are very selfish. I really believe that all sin, somewhere down the line, can be traced back to selfishness. Amen. I really believe the reason why people can't work out their marital problems is selfishness. Amen. I believe why people can't work out their employment problems is selfishness. I believe the reason why people can't work out problems in the church is selfishness. And I could, if you run that, I don't know where that you would end up with it. Other than selfishness, it just seems to me like that is a very modern problem, a very dated for us, very relevant to us problem is the problem of selfishness. And God says, if I'm going to hear you, you got to get past your selfishness and you got to pray for others. There's got to be a desire concerning others. Now, this is a commandment of God. All the way back in the book of Leviticus, God gives them a warning, much like He does in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, primarily 2nd Chronicles, but He gives them the warning in Leviticus chapter number 26. I want to show you there. If you want to call it a recipe for revival, that's what has been called 2nd Chronicles 7:14. In this case, God prescribes a recipe. He prescribes what must be done if we're going to have revival. And that is, there must be collective prayer or there must be individual prayer for collective sins. Look at verse number 40. He's going through. He's told him, if you do right, I'm going to bless you. If you do wrong, I'm going to break your pride. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to allow all this evil to come upon you. All right? He's dealing with that evil that comes upon them. And in verse number 40, he says of Leviticus 26, if they shall confess their iniquity, and not just theirs, and the iniquity of their fathers. That's what God said. I don't want you just telling me what you've done. By the way, when I say confess, He's not talking about confessing to a priest. Right. Amen. I'd be scared to death to go into a room, a private room, with a Catholic priest. As perverted as they are, I'd advise you to stay out of any rooms with Catholic priests. Amen. And he's not even telling you got to confess it to me, to your pastor. He's not even saying you got to confess it to your wife, your spouse. He's saying you got to confess it to God. Amen. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. That is very similar to 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, if they'll be humbled, if they'll pray, if they'll confess their sins, then will I hear their prayer. Then will I heal their land. Then will I remember the covenant. And here's what he said. He said, before I remember the promises I made to your fathers, you're going to have to admit the sins your fathers have made. You have to remember them and bring back these sins. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with us? How's that applicable to us in our day? Well, I believe this. God's saying we've got to quit. We've got to quit sectioning ourselves off and saying, you know, I'm only responsible for so much. We got to admit, Lord, I'm responsible for more than I want to admit that I'm responsible for. I'm accountable for more than I want to take and give an account for. Amen. Stephen Charnock, and he lived in the 1600s, 1628 to 1680. He said this about this verse. I thought it was very good. He said, quote, "If we are by the prescript of God to bewail in confession the sins of our forefathers committed before our being in the world, certainly much more are we to lament the sins of the age wherein we live as well as our own." I think that's right. He said it in a very good way. If God's going to say, before I'll hear you, you got to admit your sins and you got to admit the sins of your fathers. He said, if God says you're accountable for those, then surely, he said, you're accountable for those around you. Amen. You're accountable for those things that are in your generation and those that are in your backyard and those that are in your back pocket. Those sins that you're involved in. Amen. He's saying you are accountable for those. I could go through the scripture and show you man after man in the Bible that bewailed the sins of others. You remember when Moses came down off of that mountain with a law in his hand? Moses was not only angry because Israel had disobeyed him, he was more angry because they had disobeyed God. They had dishonored God, the very God that had just brought them out of Egypt, the very God that had just brought them through the Red Sea, the very God that had just so miraculously preserved them through those years of enslavement and brought them this headed to the promised land, and they have turned their back on that God. And Moses was angry. The meekest man, the Bible said, the meekest man that ever lived got so angry that he broke the table of stone, and he took that golden calf and he ground it into powder and he made them drink the water. Amen. We was talking about that the other day. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Moses made them drink it. Thank God for Moses. Amen. That's right. He made them drink it. What made Moses so incensed? He was disturbed over the broken honor, the besullied name of his God. And that's the way it ought to be. Jeremiah, you remember Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. What was Jeremiah so upset about? He wasn't just upset that he was cast into prison. He wasn't just upset that he, when he tried to preach to them, they mocked him and they made fun of him, that they made up false prophecies and they lied on him and all that. That's not what upset him. What upset Jeremiah when he saw he talks about the slain of the daughters of my people. He said, I could wish that my eyes were a fountain of tears. I could wish that my whole head was nothing but water that it could just pour out in tears, lamenting and grieving over the sins, not that he had committed, but the sins of those around him. The sins of his people. He was owning and taking responsibility for those sins. Amen. You don't believe Jeremiah was guilty of committing the same sins those people of Israel were committed. But he was grieved over them. And he was weeping over those sins. And again, I could go on and show you the different things. Why did it grieve those prophets? Ezekiel, here in the text that we're in. Ezekiel mourns over this when he was left alone in verse 7? No, it's not verse 7. When he talks about being left and all that destruction going on. And verse 8, that he, and it came to pass while they were slaying them and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, Ezekiel here is concerned about the souls of others and the sins of others. Why are they thus concerned? Here's why. Because if it grieves the heart of God, it ought to grieve the heart of God's people. Amen. If it grieves the heart of God, it ought to grieve the heart of God's man. Amen. Now, I know the day we're living, the age we're living in. People say, well, the preacher got mad about that. There are some things the preacher ought to get mad about, just being honest with you. You say, I don't understand why he gets so upset about, for example, what we wear, where we go, what we do. Why does he get so upset about that? I'll tell you why he does. Because it grieves the heart of God and it grieves his heart. But it shouldn't just grieve the preacher's heart. It should grieve all the people of God's heart. Amen. When it grieves the heart of God, it ought to grieve the heart of the people of God. And so Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Moses and on. I believe you can see it in David's life at a point in time. You can see it in different men's life, how they grieved and mourned and wept and prayed. Daniel and Ezekiel, all down through there, they grieved and mourned and prayed over the sins of those that were around them. Now, I thought about this. Some people might say, but preacher, that's an Old Testament principle. Amazing to me. People want to say, Deuteronomy 22:5 is Old Testament, but when I die, please read the 23rd Psalm for me. I'm not going to live by it, but I want it at my death. I can say a lot of things, but I'll leave it alone. But you say, well, preacher, that's an Old Testament principle. It is, but I believe it carries over into the New Testament as well. I'll show you a couple of those in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You remember that Paul is dealing with sin in the camp, if you can say it that way, of the church at Corinth. Sin in the congregation. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And look here what he said. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. Let me find my place because I jumped away from it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I underline that phrase, and have not rather mourned. You know what Paul said? Paul said, the church ought to have been mourning over that. The church ought to have been grieving over that. Amen. I heard just last week of another pastor. And I mentioned it, Brother Bell, and we was talking about it, that this fellow's real well known, got over 1 million followers on his YouTube thing. And has got real famous for some of his antics. Him and his wife have been separated, and there had been some accusations that he was having an affair with another woman, which he has denied all of them, but just in the last little while has acknowledged that he has recently got married, remarried. Guess who he married? The woman he was accused of having an affair with. Guess what his church said? Keep on preaching, preacher. We're behind you. That's right. Keeping him going right on. That, I say it as James said it. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. They ought to rise up and say, preacher, I love you. And listen, I don't know the circumstances behind it, but I don't need to know the circumstances behind it. I know the qualifications of the Bible. Amen. Amen. There's not loopholes and lawyer techniques that we can get around the Scripture. The Scripture said he's disqualified. He's disqualified. Love him, but tell him he don't belong in the pulpit anymore. Amen. That's right. But the church ought to be grieved over those things. But the church is not grieved. And Paul said to this church here at Corinth, he said, you're puffed up. You're glorying. But your glory's not good. He's saying it's not time to run and shout. It's time to hit the altar and weep and pray and beg God for forgiveness. Get this sin out of our congregation. That's what he's saying. Amen. That the sin might be taken away, he said. Amen. That leaven might be purged from the lump. Amen. Again, go to Philippians chapter number 3. We're looking at Philippians on Wednesday nights, just the first part of chapter 1. But tonight I want you to look Philippians chapter number 3, verses 18 and 19. He's just told them to watch these fellows, mark ones and how they walk. He says in verse number 18, for this is a parenthesis statement, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, primarily when we read that as Paul denouncing those men, but I want you to notice how he denounced them. He denounced them with tears. That's what he said. He said, it pains me to talk about it. It grieves me to even have to say anything about it. It bothers me to have to write these things, and when I write it with tears in my eyes. Amen. Paul, rather than demonstrating anger and resentment at those who walked contrary to Christian way of living, displayed concern, and he wept, even as he warned of such behavior. I just ask this question, where is our weeping? And I'm not saying you, I'm preaching to me as well. Where is our weeping, and where is our concern? We see it in the life of great men of the Bible. The greatest man of the Bible, you know who that is? That's the one the Bible's all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Mark chapter number 8. I'll show you a couple instances in the life of our Lord right here in Mark, primarily or originally. Mark chapter number 8, verses number 11 and 12. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Look at his response. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. You know what that means? He was grieved. He sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into a ship again, departed to the other side. Turn to Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 5. He's dealing in Mark chapter 3, a man on the Sabbath day that's got a problem, and our Lord's getting ready to heal him. And of course, they're going to fuss about him healing on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, look at the next phrase, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Their disagreeing with the Lord did not stop him from doing what he came to do. He was going to heal that man. He knew they didn't like it. He knew they was going to second guess it. They was going to question it. They was going to complain about it. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. But it grieved him that they were unbelieving. It grieved him that they were sinning. Now listen, our Lord had no personal sins to be grieved over, but he was grieving over their sins. How much more should we who do have personal sins that we need to grieve over? How much more should we grieve over the sins of others? Our Lord grieved over the fact that people disbelieved and disobeyed His Father. Amen. There's a verse in the Old Testament I'm not going to cause you to turn, but in Psalm 69, in verse number 9, this verse is alluded to in the Gospels. And it says this, it's concerning Christ. It says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But that's not all the verse. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. You know what Jesus said? And that scripture, by the way, is used to illustrate when he went into the temple and cleansed the temple of those thieves and robbers that were in there selling and bartering in the Lord's house. And he said, my house is to be called a house of prayer in all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he said in that, the rest of that verse, he said, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. You know what he's saying? He said, it grieved you, so it grieved me. He said, it hurt God, so it hurt me. It angered God, so it angered me. That's the point that he's making. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. Amen. The reproaches of our Father ought to reproach us as well. Amen. I can remember as a boy getting in a few scrapes. Fellas can say bad things about you, but if they say it about your mama, they better be ready to swallow their teeth. Amen. Amen. How about our Lord? Our Lord's much more holier than our mama. And I use that illustration for this purpose, to show you the connection, the agreement in that thing. Why does it offend you that they call your mama by a bad name? I'll tell you why it should grieve you. Because you ought to uphold the honor. You ought to think of your mother honorably. And it ought to anger you that anybody would think of her dishonorably. Amen. 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 But so much more, our God in heaven, who has never sinned the least sin, has never done the least thing that was wrong. He's always been high and holy and undefiled. Amen. And yet they mock His name and they run it through the mud. You know what it ought to do? It ought to grieve us to our heart when we hear such things. Amen. Amen. Well, our Lord was hurt because it hurt his father. Amen. I ask again, should we not be concerned about those things which reproach our father? When boys and girls go out and commit fornication, when men slip around and buy pornographic magazines or look up pornography on the internet, or women that get involved in discussions and that's lewd and wicked discussions with people that they should not be talking such to. Say amen right there. Those things reproach God. Those things grieve the heart of God. Amen. Don't you think it ought to grieve us? Sure it had. It ought to grieve us as well. Well, I'll say we ought to be like Christ. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Moses. I want to be like Ezekiel. I want to be like some of those great men, but I certainly want to be like Christ. That's what a Christian is Christ-like. Christ, when God was reproached, He was reproached. In other words, we ought to value the things Christ valued. We ought to reject the things Christ rejected. Amen. We ought to embrace the things Christ embraced. We ought to shun the things Christ would shun. We ought to be concerned about the things that Christ is concerned about. Amen. So, I put it forth that it is our duty to be concerned about the sins of others. Now, I want to give a note here, and then I'll move to my second point that I think we've got to be careful about. Let me see if I can get it. Well, I'll go to that in a minute. Let me give you this thought, and then I'll go to about the duty, and then I'll come to that point that I started with. There's been times in your life that you've got word of somebody you know, whether it's a relative or just an acquaintance, that their children are dishonoring their name. Their children who they were good to. Their children that they dedicated their life to, they gave up things, they sacrificed to give those children clothing, to give those children food, to give those children an education, and yet then those children grow up and they dishonor their mother, and they dishonor their father, and they live such a despicable way that they're destroying the family name. You know what that does? That grieves you, and it should. But how much more our Heavenly Father?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Who, we talk about sacrificing, gave the greatest thing heaven had to offer. The Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I could be saved by the grace of God, and yet as the sons of God, so many times we dishonor our Heavenly Father.
Right.
Or we know people that are dishonoring our Heavenly Father, and it ought to grieve us when such takes place. Amen. So we say it is a duty. Secondly, I say this duty pleases God, especially when it drives us to our knees and causes us to go to prayer or some spiritual action. Because if we're not motivated to some spiritual action, a lot of times we just got spiritual apathy. I heard about it, said two people was talking about the biggest problems in the church today. One fellow said, I believe it's apathy and ignorance. And he said to the other, what do you think? He said, I don't know and I don't care. Well, that's about right. But if we're not careful, we have apathy. So what? Here's our day of toleration. So what if this fellow over here is cheating on his wife? I'm not going to say anything about it, because he's got right to do what he wants to do. No, he don't. He made vows, holy vows before God. Holy vows. Amen. Here's what I believe. I believe if you know somebody's cheating on their wife, you ought to go talk to them, and you ought to do your best to bust that thing up and blow the lid off of it. I believe that. Why? You say, preacher, that might be dangerous. It might be dangerous. But those are holy vows. Amen. Bringing dishonor to God, bringing destruction to the neighborhood. Amen. Inviting the judgment of God on our land is what it's doing. Amen. Amen. Well, that wasn't in my notes. That's some of that zeal. Amen. You get thinking about it. There's things that's grieving. Amen. That's going on. Well, God, in our text, in Ezekiel chapter number 9, God, though angry with His people, place a recorder there. Six destroyers, one recorder in a linen garment with an ink horn to mark a mark on those that were to be pardoned. To put in the book of life those that were not marked for death. Amen. And so He shows mercy. It was a mark of God's approval. It was a mark of mercy. Amen. Anything, I talked a minute ago about we see Christ as our example. If we can act like Christ, don't you think that pleases God? It pleases the Father when we remind Him of His Son. Amen. He said, again and again, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. One place He added, "Hear ye Him." We could add this, follow Him, and when we follow Him, just like Jesus pleases the Father, it pleases the Father for us to act like Jesus acts. So when we reflect the Lord Jesus back to our Father, it pleases Him. When we remind our Father of the Lord Jesus, it pleases Him. When we resemble the Lord Jesus before our Father, it pleases Him. It's a mark of love for God. Jesus said this when they asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? What did He say the first commandment was? Love God. I mean, that's just simple two words, but He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength. So loving God is the first commandment that pleases God, right? How do we show love for God? Well, when we honor God's name and when we are angered when God is dishonored, that then pleases God. Amen. This, if you love somebody, I go back, I said about your parents, my wife, well, let me back it up. Well, yeah, I'll use it that way, but go ahead. There's some things you can do with me, and I might, don't test me on it, I might turn the other cheek. If I'm as spiritual as I ought to be at the moment, I might turn the other cheek. I'm not going to promise that I'm always spiritual as I ought to be every moment. But if you do something to her, I'll forget my spirituality for a while. Amen. I mean, that's just how it is. You know why? Because I love her. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. Amen. I believe men ought to stand up for women. Listen, I don't believe we ought to be in a day when we expect our daughters to pick up the guns and go to war on our behalf. Amen. It ought to be that men take up their arms and stand as men ought to stand. I believe that. We need to get back to some chivalry. We need to get back to some manhood again in our nation. And I'm not saying make men out of women. That's a mess already. Amen. And not make sissies out of men either. Amen. We ought to make men out of men. But God is, He's interested in this, our standing up for that. And so here's, when I share emotions with my wife, in other words, when it grieves my wife, then it grieves me. You know what that does? That makes our union closer and stronger. When it pleases my wife, and it pleases me, amen, then that grows, our love grows stronger. There's a sharing of emotions, and it builds that love bond stronger. Well, our God is interested a lot in love. Matter of fact, our God is love in person. He is love incarnate. Amen. He is the personification of love. And so when we love Him like we ought to, we share His feelings. We hate what He hates. We love what He loves. We want what He wants. That's what I'm saying. And it pleases God when we do that, because that is a mark of our love towards Him. Now, here's where I started with that a minute ago. I'll plug it in right here. There is a danger that we got to watch for. Because sometimes we think, well, I'm standing up for God, when in reality, we're standing up for ourselves. In Luke chapter number 9, if you want to turn there, I can show you the account. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples are going with our Lord. He's set His face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 5. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him. Mm-hmm. And they did not receive Him, because His face was as though He would go to to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John, those sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Amen. Now, I don't know all about this. I do know the Lord knows your spirit. And he said to these men, you're in the wrong spirit. Not that there's never a time to call down fire. Sometimes there's time, perhaps, to call down fire. Elijah did it in the right time. Amen. But here's something interesting. If you notice, if you look in the text there, verse, I read 51 through 55, I believe. In verse number 52, it tells you that he's headed to Jerusalem, and they're going through a village of the Samaritans, not the Jews. Who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans are the enemy of the people of Israel. The Samaritans, those religious Jews, looked down their nose and discriminated so strongly against those Samaritans. They didn't even want to look at one. And so Jesus is passing through one of their villages, and they didn't receive him. The reason they didn't receive him, because he wasn't coming just for them. It was obvious he was passing through. He wasn't stopping with them. He's headed on to Jerusalem. So they didn't receive him. James and John said, Lord, would you have us call down fire? Here's what I believe. Our Lord knew they wasn't concerned about our Lord's honor as much as they was aggravated at them bunch of ungrateful ingrates were not showing the proper respect that they ought to show to the Lord, but also to these disciples. How dare they turn us down? We're Jews, I have you know. How dare they turn up their nose at us? We're disciples of Jesus, I have you know. Jesus said you're of the wrong spirit. Sometimes it is possible for us to get all incensed over the sins of those around us. Just look at how she's dressed. Just look at what he's got on. Just look at hear what they're saying. And we'll say all that not because it grieves us for our God's sake. We say it because we're aggravated about it. Amen. And I have to admit, I'm being honest now. He talks about confessing faults. And I suppose it's a fault. But I have to admit, when I see some of my family doing things that I know they know better than to do, that aggravates me. I just be honest, it aggravates me. I can't live their life for them. The heart of the Father. It grieves the Father. It grieves the heart of the Father when they see their children doing things that they know better than to do. That grieves them. But I've got to recognize if it grieves me as an earthly father, I shouldn't be upset that it harms my reputation. I ought to be upset how it mars our God's name. He's so holy and so high. Amen. Amen. So there's a duty that pleases God, but we've got to make sure we're in the right spirit is what I'm saying. So Christ warned them that they're in the wrong spirit. It delights God not only when we love Him, but it delights God when we love our neighbor. Our Lord said those two commandments on which all the law and the prophets hang is first love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, but secondly love thy neighbor as thyself. So when we show concern for others, it pleases our God. This duty of mourning over their sins, this duty of being grieved over their sins, weeping over their sins, praying on their behalf is pleasing unto our Father in heaven. Amen. When we are not concerned about the spiritual needs of our neighbor, or when we show no care concerning the spiritual deficiencies of our neighbor, we're not pleasing unto God. Oh, Lord, bless me and my four and no more. You ever heard that saying? Sometimes we almost live that way. My neighbor, I don't know if he goes to church or not. I couldn't care less. You should care more. Amen. I don't know if they're going to heaven or not. And I realize you can't make them do one thing. But I tell you what you can do. You can be concerned about it. Amen. You can be concerned about it. You can pray for them. You can weep over them. Amen. But when we're not concerned in the least about those around us, we're not loving our neighbor, and we're not pleasing our Lord. Amen. So if that's true, and it is true, then when we do weep and we do pray over the sorrowful state of our fellow man, it reveals true love for our God and true love for our neighbor, and that pleases God. Amen. Again, I tie this to missions thought, when we weep over heathen lands. Why would we weep over a heathen land? Why would we weep over a heathen land? It ought to be our desire that the banner of Christ's gospel fly over that heathen land rather than the banner of some demonic demon of darkness that right now flies over that heathen land. Amen. Why should we care what God they're worshiping in who knows where? I could say Timbuktu. You know, we use that phrase sometimes. Why should we care? I'll tell you why we should care. Because our God is worthy of being praised by every living human being. He's worthy of that praise. And we ought to be concerned that He has His right of way, that His kingdom comes on this earth, that He rules and reigns on this earth, that He lives in the hearts of men, women, boys and girls on this earth. If we're not careful, we get the mentality, oh, we got to weep over them because of them individually, their soul. And I understand that's good, that's right, and there's a place for that. But it's God's honor. We don't want God to save them just because they're sinners. We want God to save them because He's so good and He gets so much glory out of saving sinners. Amen. He's worthy of His flag flying over their land. Amen. We ought to be concerned about that heathen land. Weep over the unsaved. Our heart ought to ache when we realize the perverseness that they're living in, and it's in ignorance. The perverseness that they're living in, and the disease, and the squalor, and the troubles that they're going to face. Why? Because they don't know God, and their lifestyle is so far from the Scripture that ought to grieve our heart for over them and for their sake, but primarily for the glory of God. It ought to grieve us. And again, it pleases God when we do that. Amen. I said it Wednesday night, I think. I used the illustration Brother Lance Neal gave when he went to Papua New Guinea. First time I ever met Brother Neal was at Sunlight Baptist Church in Kernersville. It was in their camp meeting. Brother Neal brought some of those Papua New Guineans up there in that meeting. And Brother Neal told about how that he said that he named them, and I don't remember their names. And he said about how he loved them, how they had grown so close. And he said, I didn't go to Papua New Guinea because I loved those people. He said, I love those people because God called me to go to Papua New Guinea and give them the gospel. You go because of love. I'm sure Brother White, I'm sure, loves the Mexican people. But the Mexican people ain't why he's in Mexico. He's in Mexico, and by the way, it's not why he stays. Amen. The people might get you to come, but they won't keep you. There's got to be a love for somebody more than those people. Because those people are like American people. They'll stab you in the back. They'll cut your throat. Amen. They'll drain you everything they can get and then throw you away and say you're bad and all that. I'm saying I'm sure they're like American people are. Because people are people. Amen. So why does he stay in Mexico? Well, he loves the Mexican people, but he loves God. He's grieved over the same thing God's grieved over. God wants the gospel in Mexico. God wants the gospel around the world. God wants your neighbors and my neighbors to have the gospel. And it ought to concern us. Amen. My last point. I said it's our duty to weep and mourn over the sins of others. And this duty pleases God. And number three, this duty protects God's people. In our text, in Ezekiel chapter number 9, that mark is put upon them. And it's not put on all the men. It's put only on those men that sighed and cried for all the abominations that were done in the midst of Jerusalem. Only those men were spared. Only the ones that sighed and cried. Their grief and their anguish over the sins of those around them actually contributed to their being spared when the judgment of God came crashing down on those people. Amen. Now, I put this note here, not to say that their works merited their salvation. Not at all. That's not to say that at all. They're saved only by the grace of God. That's the only way anybody's saved. Amen. But God did take notice of their actions. Amen. Noah built the ark. Why was Noah saved? Noah was saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did that which was right in the sight of God. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Why was Noah preaching righteousness to those people who were unrighteous? I'll tell you why. Because he loved their soul. Amen. He loved their soul. But Noah walked with God, and God was pleased with Noah's life. The Apostle Paul rebuked those that Corinthian church I mentioned a moment ago about being puffed up. They was puffed up in their knowledge. They were glorying improperly. And he admonished them for what? For not grieving over the sin that was prominently among them. The sin that was publicly known to be among them. I said a minute ago, you don't have to confess to me. You don't have to confess, I said, even to your spouse. Private sin can have a private confession. Public sin needs a public confession. I believe that's biblical. Amen. I believe that there's a time when you might need to go to somebody and say, brother, I've done you wrong. Or sister, I've done you wrong. Amen. It might be that that's the case. But our Lord said you ought to be grieving over this thing. This sin is known to you, and you ought to be grieving. The admonition was that this yeast of sin, that's the leaven is what he's talking about, that yeast of sin was allowed to rise, was allowed to run through the whole lump and leaven the whole lump. Amen. I said a moment ago, I talk about people, for example, a man cheating on his wife or a wife cheating on her husband, that harms every marriage around them. Amen. I know that there are women that doubt their husband. And you're adding doubt to that doubt. There are men that doubt their wife. And you're adding doubt to that doubt. If you're involved in, I don't know somebody's involved in, if I did, I'd blow the lid off of it. Amen. I'm just preaching. Amen. But it adds doubt to the doubt. Is what I'm saying. It hurts those other marriages. It hurts the children to say, I wonder if anybody stays together. I wonder if anybody keeps their word. I wonder if anything. By the way, you know what happened in marriage? Marriage vows are made at the altar. When we don't keep those marriage vows, and when we run off and just get us another one, we're telling our children that those things, that what happens at the altar don't mean anything. Amen. That's one reason why some of them have to keep making trips to the altar, because they don't know if it means anything or not. Because we've taught them that it don't mean anything. By our actions. Amen. By our ungodly lifestyle. I don't know why I'm there, but I'm there. I might as well just preach it. Amen. That's right. Paul warned them. And Paul said to them, you ought to have been grieving over this thing. Since you wasn't grieving, you allowed that leaven to leaven the whole lump. Now here's what Paul knew. He knew that the proper attitude towards sin would cause those people not to be tempted to that sin. Amen. If I hate sin like I ought to, I won't play with it. I used the illustration this morning of a snake. Amen. If you fear sin like you ought to fear it, you won't dabble in it. Amen. If we hate those things like we ought to hate them, we won't play with it. And so Paul said, if you'd had the right attitude about it, that sin wouldn't be prominent. You wouldn't have to keep dealing with it, and there wouldn't be more and more. Matter of fact, when they did deal with it, it looks to me like God must have worked that thing out, and things were fixed, as you can see in the second chronicle, or second Corinthian epistle that comes out there. Amen. So, those that follow hard after sin, and love to sin, love to live in sin, they're a danger. They are a temptation to others that don't say, I don't want to hear that kind of talk. Amen. By the way, when somebody comes to you, start telling you a dirty joke or off-color things, you ought to say, I don't want to hear that. I don't need to be tempted with that. It's not helping you. It's hindering you. It's hurting you. You say, well, I might offend them. Well, it ought to be offending you that they're talking like that to start with. Amen. Amen. Well, didn't mean to. If we hate the sin, we won't follow after sin. Because the ones that follow after it are the ones that love it. So if we'll learn to hate it like God hates it, it will protect us and keep us from that sin. Amen. Another thing about that, when we grieve over sin, when we're truly, we're praying for those people because we're grieving over their sin, You know what? That is a humbling experience. It doesn't make you haughty. I talked about that a minute ago. Boy, they ought to have had more respect for us as disciples of the Lord. Listen, really grieving over sin does not make you haughty. Matter of fact, prayer. Prayer makes you humble and prayer makes you honest. You show me people that are haughty and dishonest, I'll show you people that are not doing much praying. Amen. But when you start praying and getting hold of God and you're really concerned about the sin of others, maybe it's the sin of somebody you love, somebody close to you. Maybe, as I said, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody in the church, maybe it's your nation, you get concerned about those sins. It is a humbling experience rather than a haughty experience. And humility pleases God. And pride angers God. And pride invites the judgment of God. Whereas humility invites the mercy of God. So it protects us if we will learn to live by this duty of grieving over the sins of others. Let me give you one last thing and then I'll give you my conclusion. My conclusion's not short, but it'll be shorter than the sermon has been. Isaiah chapter 57. Almost done. I think you're done. Stay with me just a few more minutes if you will. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I really believe this is an important message, to be honest with you. Really believe it's important. Verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What does humility do? Humility puts you in a position that God can revive you. Humility puts you in a position that God might revive you. I believe if we can learn to be concerned about the sins of others, if we can learn to grieve over and mourn over and weep over and pray for the sins of others, we are inviting not the judgment of God, but we are inviting the move of God in a revival move, if you want to say it that way. Amen. Now, my conclusion, and it'll tie with that thought. Seldom do we actually weep and grieve even over our own sin. Amen. How much less do we satisfy God by mourning over others and praying for their forgiveness? If we won't, and I'll say come to the altar, but my point is go to God. And so let me just say it that way. If we won't go to God on our own behalf, then we're certainly not going to God on behalf of others. So we're not pleasing God then, because He said it pleased Him, and that mark was put on those that pleased Him by weeping over and mourning over others. Let me ask you this question. Are we perhaps guilty of playing the fool by making a mock at sin rather than grieving over sin, actually hating sin, being smitten in our heart when those we know and those we love commit sin? Do we dare place ourselves in the line of Cain and declare to God, am I my brother's keeper? Or can we say, Lord, I am supposed to be concerned about my brother. Lord, I am supposed... By the way, Abel, I believe, was concerned about Cain. I believe that's one of the things that incensed Cain so much, that Abel had been accepted and there was very well witness to Cain that he too could be accepted, but he was not having any of it. He didn't want Abel or Abel's religion. He didn't want Abel or Abel's God. He didn't want Abel or Abel's sacrifice. He was going to do well his own way, and he didn't care what God or anybody else had to say about it. That's this generation, by the way. As Christians, we ought to be like Abel, not like Cain. We ought to say, Lord, I'm concerned about my brother. Do we ask God? Are we willing to ask God to burden our unburdened heart? Are we willing to ask God to grieve our ungrieved spirit? Are we willing to ask God to put tears in our eyes? Do we really understand that sin is a reproach to any people? We quote that verse about our nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is destroying our country. It is. Amen. Do we realize that sin brings famine, disease, drought, despair, and eventual death and hell upon men, women, boys, and girls? Do we weep over that? I wonder if the aspect of this grieving over the sins of others has been left out of the average quote-unquote recipe for revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their, that's multiple, wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. One last text, if you'll turn with me to the book of Joel, little bitty minor prophet with a major prophecy named Joel. Joel chapter number 1. If you can find Hosea, go to the end of Hosea, you'll find Joel. All right? Joel chapter number 1. There's two verses I want to read to you. The book of Joel is a book of judgment. Verse 14 and 15. Joel chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Sanctify ye a feast. I'm sorry, a fast. We'd rather it be a feast. Really, that we're living in a day of feasting, not a day of fasting. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. You know what he said? He said, it's time to pray. He said, it's time to grieve. It's time to weep, and it's time to fast, and it's time to mourn. Amen. Now, saying that about being concerned about the sins of others, that's not to say we never speak up against the sin of others or the sins that others... Not saying we shouldn't speak up against the sins of men. I guess that's the right way to say it. But it's actually saying, and I believe we'd do more good if when, maybe I should say before, we speak up about the sins of men to men, we have spoken up about the sins of men to God. Amen. Before we blast them for their wicked lifestyle, how about we ask God to have mercy on them for their wicked lifestyle? Amen. Again, I quoted Stephen Charnock earlier about this duty of mourning the sins of others and how that it shows a definite need to mourn our own sins. Here's another quote Charnock said I thought was really good. He said, our exclamations against common sins ought not to exceed lamentations for them. Don't exclaim over them if you've not lamented over them. But then he goes on, listen to this. This is good. This is succinct. He said, there ought to be more grief in our hearts than fire in our tongues. Boy, that's good. There ought to be more grief in our hearts than fire in our tongues. I remember one time when my dad was disciplining me. I was a teenager. And I had disobeyed my parents. And I'm not going to go into the details. But I remember when my dad had to discipline me. I remember that he didn't discipline me in a fit of anger. He had in the past, and we all probably have done that. I'm not blaming him, and I'm not putting him on a pedestal. That time, he didn't discipline me in a fit of anger. He disciplined me with a broken heart. And it hurt me more, literally. It hurt me more to see him cry than for him to make me cry. When I realized I'm hurting my dad, the one that's done so much for me, the one that I owe so much to, and I'm hurting him in his heart. I'm telling you, that's how sin ought to grieve us, is that it's hurting our God in his heart. Amen. And rather than striking out at everybody in anger, maybe we go to God in humility and say, Lord, would you please have mercy on this generation? Would you please have mercy on these children? Would you please have mercy on these homes? Lord, would you please revive our nation? Amen. Again, not saying that there's not a time to say those things, but before we exclaim, we ought to lament. That's a good statement as well. Amen. Charnock said, I didn't use his quote, but he had this statement too. He said, God gave us eyes for two purposes. He gave us eyes for sight, and He gave us eyes for sorrow. And if we see their sin and don't weep over them, we've only done half the job God gave us our eyes to do. That is good. I say it again because it's so good. God gave us two eyes for two purposes, sight and sorrow. If we see the sins of others and we don't weep over them, we've only done half the job God gave us eyes to do. Amen. I see people sinning. By the way, and I don't have Facebook. My wife does, and once in a while she'll say, y'all see, I am amazed at how people tell on theirself, putting it on the billboard about everything they do. Amen. And by the way, it's not gossip when you put it on a public forum like that for somebody to say something about it. Amen. But you see it, and you know what? If we're not careful, we'll get mad about it. When we ought to get on our knees about it and say, Lord, if it bothers me, I'm sure it must bother you. And I'm sorry that they're doing that, and I want to ask you, Lord, to have mercy on them and to turn them in the right direction. Amen. Let me just say this. Perhaps the Lord is moving you today, somebody, to weep and to mourn over your own sin. Are you willing to do that? Will you repent and be saved? Or perhaps today God's moving on somebody's heart to mourn and grieve over the sin of somebody else. But you'd call their name out to God and you'd say, God, I'm sorry. And God, I want to weep and I want to mourn. I'm going to proclaim a fast. And when I say that, not just a fast of I'm going to miss meals. That's good. That's what a fast. But a fast of sorrowing. That's what that's about. Sorrowing. Lord, I'm going to grieve over this sin. I'm not just going to go on like nothing's happening. I'm going to actually be burdened over this sin. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as they come with a song. We have an invitation time. I really don't know how to give an invitation other than to say, if God spoke to you and you need to come pray, it do us good to get a hold of this principle of mourning and weeping over the sins of others. Actually praying supplicatory, intercessory prayers for others. Begging for mercy. Begging for help. Begging for God to turn them before they wind up in destruction. For God to stop them before the thing they're doing causes them so much destruction. Heavenly Father, it's been a long message. Like this morning, had a lot of content packed in. And it's strange, Lord, it's a strange doctrine almost. But I believe it's right. I believe it's timely. I believe it's got something to do with missions as well as just Christian living. But Lord, help us remember, although we're just one person, just one citizen, yet we're a part of the whole nation. And when our nation sins, we need to grieve over it. We're part of a family. Lord, I'm part of the shepherd family. When some of the shepherds sin, Lord, it dishonors the shepherd name. But more than that, it dishonors the name of our God. Oh, Lord, would you help us to grieve over that? Lord, help us. I know there's some things out of our hand, but it shouldn't be that we don't even get on our knees about it. It shouldn't be that we don't even mention it to you. It shouldn't be that we don't even pray and plead. Oh Lord, help us to proclaim that fast. The day of the Lord is coming. Destruction's coming with it. And so many are not ready. Help us, Lord, be burdened over that. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come, altar's open. God's dealing with you. Call on the Lord. While we sing. 534. 534. You obey the Lord and do what He says do. If you need to come pray, some are praying in the pew. If you need to pray, call on God.